So today we're going to look at chapter 3 and 4 in Colossians. This other one had to do more with theory and our doctrine, and this one has more to do with application. Colossians 1 and 3. 3 and 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. When we think about seeking those things above, Jesus taught that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And he talks about us laying up treasure in heaven. And so he says in verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So we want our affections to be set up on things above, things of God, things of heaven, not things here on this earth. And where our affections and where we are seeking, that's where our heart's going to be. That's where our mind's going to be. He says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory. It's a hard matter for some folks to understand delayed gratification. When I was younger, I went to college and I worked and I did other things. I went to college and I delayed the gratification of getting married and having a wife or having children. I delayed that till I could finish college. That's kind of what you talk about with delayed gratification. Too many people, they want their reward now. They want what they want now. They want, if they able to get it, they go get it. They don't wait until they can. It's a better time to do it. And this is talking about delayed gratification. You delay that until you're in heaven with God. You delay a lot of things and you put off a lot of things because you want to get there one day to have that glory with Him. We're not going to have that here on this earth. It's going to be after this life is over or after Christ has came. And so we delay things in our lives and don't do certain things so that we can have this glory with Him. Verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now look at these things. You know, fornication, that's all sexual activity outside of marriage. Fornication, one of the things that he said, if you do such things, you should not inherit the kingdom of God. And then evil, inordinate affection, is the wrong kind of affection, love the wrong kind of things. It's kind of like women with men, or men with women with women, and men with men, that kind of thing. Or loving animals more than you people, but inordinate affection, the wrong kind of feelings and emotions, loving the wrong things. And evil concupiscence, that's evil desires. Desiring to do these evil acts and do evil things. That's what he's talking about. The desires and the lust that you have. Evil lust, you might say, or evil desires. And he says, in covetousness, covetousness is a desire to have what somebody else has without earning, without working for it. You look at it and you want to have it, you know. You covet that. You want to get that. No, it's not yours. That's what he's talking about, covetousness. And he says, which is idolatry. So if you're practicing covetousness like that, you're practicing idolatry. Verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That couldn't be much plain. You know, if we do these things, then the wrath of God is going to come upon us. In verse 7, into which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. So before we were obeyed the gospel, before we were baptized in Christ, we walked in these ways and we did those things. We lived for those things. That's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 8, put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You want to put all those things off. Don't continue to use those kinds of things. Put away your anger, put away your wrath and all that, and your evil communications and filthy talk and those kinds of things. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We learn that in Christ, we don't lie. There's no need for me to lie to you, because I'm not worried about you, I'm concerned about God. I won't be more concerned about what God wants than for me to go and try to put on a lie and tell you something that's not true. And he says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that's the kind of man we want to put on. We read about those things. You can see now this is a new man. He's different. That's what we want to put on. verse 11, he says, talk about in Christ, whether it's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, a Scythian, bond and a free, but Christ is all and in all. So if we're in Christ, we don't have these divisions of nationalities and different types of people. We're all one in Christ. We're all in the body of Christ, and we're all the same, members one of another in the body of Christ. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Sometimes these things are kind of difficult, but we have to work on them, that we put those things on, and strive to become like that, that we be that new man, that we have on, you know, the bowels of mercy. We are merciful to our brethren and the people around us, and we have kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. As he said, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also forgive you. So if we got a problem, we'll talk about it. We got to forgive. You may not feel like forgiving them. It may not seem like a faithful thing to do. They may not look like they ought to be forgiven. But Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us on the cross. You know, he didn't look at us and say they're not worth to die for. He didn't look at us and say, well, you know, they don't deserve it. In fact, none of us deserved it. None of us were worthy of it. And Christ died for us on the cross while we were sinners. And when we obey his gospel, we receive that death and we're cleansed of our past sins. And he's forgiven us. So as he forgave us, so we are to forgive others. In fact, if we're not willing to forgive others, he said that we will not be forgiven. And then he says then in verse 14, and above all things, put on charity, or love, which is a bond of perfectness. That is the bond that ties us together. Is our love one for another, I love the Lord. You know, because I love the Lord, I love you. And you love the Lord, we all do. And so we love one another because we're all in the same body with Christ. And verse number 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Jesus said it. They say the peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God, let that rule in your heart. So if the peace of God is ruling in your heart, then he gives you peace and you have forgiveness and you forgive others and you are at peace with yourself and with other people too. He said, to the priest, you are called in one body and be ye thankful. So we are called all into this one body to have the peace of God in our hearts and we are to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us and the blessings that we have. Very thankful. He did what we could never do. He did what we could never accomplish. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So we want to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We want to sing words that can, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you. It was all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, spiritual songs and hymns. If you're not singing words that can be understood, you cannot teach anybody with your song. So it is the same. You're singing words that can be understood, and you notice the instruments are plucked in this. And some people say, psalms there means to pluck an instrument. So if we're going to pluck an instrument, it's the heart. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's the instrument involved in this singing. Colossians 3:17. For whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So if we're going to, whatever we do in word or deed, we're going to do it in the name of the Lord. That word, name of, means by the authority of. So whatever we're doing in the church, you know, that we're talking about the body of Christ, we want to do it by the authority of Jesus. We don't have authority from Jesus to do it, we best leave it alone. Whatever we do in word or deed, he said, do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by his authority. Verse 18, he said, wives, submit yourselves unto a young husband, own husband, as it is fitting the Lord. So you are to submit yourself to your husband. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And in another place, he says, husbands to love your wife as the Lord loves the church. He died for his church, so we should be willing to give our life for our wife and put our life on the line for her. and the wife is to submit unto the husband, even as we submit to Christ. You think about that. Now, the husband doesn't, Christ doesn't beat us into subjection. We submit to him because we love him, and we want to follow him, and we want to be pleasing to him, and so we want to make sure we do all of his will. In the same way, should the wife submit to her husband because she loves him, she wants to please him, make him happy, and do his will. And then the husband is to love his wife like the Lord loves the church. Verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. That's the beginning of the promise of life, is to obey your parents. Children should always obey their parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, you don't want to provoke them. That means to pick at them, to aggravate them, just to make them angry, just to be making them angry. That's not good for your children. Surely we need to correct our children. We need to punish our children for things they do wrong. But we don't need to belittle them and put down on them and just provoke them and discourage them. You want to encourage your children, especially toward the Lord. So fathers, he puts the responsibility of your children on the fathers because he's the head of the house. Now, your father, if you want your children to learn well, it's all right to encourage your wife and have your wife to teach your children and to keep your children. But see, he is in charge of what goes on and how that's to be taking place. Verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters. Obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, what does he mean by this? You want to obey your master. This is kind of like the people you work for. Well, we take a job, or we sign a contract and we go to work. We are servants, those people that we work for, and they are paying us for that, and our service that we provide. But so we are to obey them in all things according to the flesh, not according to spiritual matters, and not with eye service. You know what eye service means? It means as long as the as long as he's watching you, you work really hard and do well. But when he turns to someone, you start playing. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about. You don't do it just to please him when he's not there to see you. You continue on working. And that's what it means by not by eye service, as man pleases. You're not doing it just to please him, but of a singleness of heart and fear of God. And if fear of God, you want to provide an honest amount of work for an honest pay. You know, and he talks about that in the next part here. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. So you do it as to God. And knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we serve the Lord, not him. And he says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive wrong, which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So don't think that God has respect of persons. This verse is written to people who are already baptized in Christ. We're talking to the church in Colossae. They're all members of the body of Christ. And so, you see, this is not talking about before we have obeyed the gospel. This is talking about after we've obeyed the gospel. And we're going to receive for the wrong that we've done, that we do as Christians. And he said, there is no respect of persons. Don't think you're special. You're going to be able to get off and escape. God's not worked that way. He has no respect of persons in these matters. Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. All right, we'll start with chapter 4 and verse 1. Master, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So you see, the people that hire somebody, they want to pay them a just and equal amount for the work that they're doing, for what they're doing. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watching and singing with thanksgiving. So we want to continue with God in prayer and with thanksgiving. And he says, we'll pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. We need to do this. You know, Paul asked him to pray for him that a door of utterance would be opened, and we would teach the Word of God. And so we need to pray that God will open a door and make a way for us to enter those doors and to teach somebody about Jesus Christ, to teach them salvation. Verse 5, well, verse 4, that I may speak it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's a pretty difficult word thing right there. You know, your speech is to be so that it's safe, and that's only come out seasoned and salted. It's not talking about talking like a sailor. You know, some people say, well, he talks like a salty sailor. He uses all the old words. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a speech that will lead people to salvation, a saving speech. And you talk to them with grace and with meekness and understanding, and you have it seasoned with salt that it's able to save people. Then verse 7, I guess it skipped that. It says, all my state shall Titus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So this guy is a servant with him, teaching the word of God, and he's going to tell them how Paul is doing. That's what he's telling them. He says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your heart. So he sent him over there, and he sent him this letter with him, and he's going to find out how they're doing when he comes back to them. He's going to get a report back how they're doing, and he's there to report to them how they're doing. It's kind of like we do sometimes about other churches and people we know elsewhere. Verse 9, he says that with Onesimus, he's going with him. A faithful and beloved brother is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Archippus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive it. And Jesus, which is called Justice. So there is another Jesus in the Bible besides Jesus Christ. You know, Christ means the Messiah. That's what that means. And this Jesus here is not the Messiah. He's just a person. His name is Jesus. And so, you know, there's nothing special about the name Jesus. And when we talk about, well, those who pray the word of me, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That ain't by the thought of Jesus. The word Jesus, we hold it up faithful today because of Jesus Christ, but it's just a name. That's all it is. But when we talk about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it becomes more than just a name. They talk about God. He says, in Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Ephraim, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you. I mean, hello. Always labor fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and that there are that are in Laodicea, them in Arpus, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke, if you remember, wrote the book of Acts, and he was a physician. He traveled with Paul. That's how he all had all his information. A lot of things that Paul had, Luke wrote for him, but sometimes some of the others I wrote for him. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nicholas, and the church which is in his house. So you see, it is okay to have a house church, people in the church meeting in the house. But building doesn't make the church, it's the people. And sometimes the people may come together in the house. Sometimes they come together in a church building. Hey, we've had the church to meet in the courtroom before. Sometimes we just wherever we meet, find a place that we can gather together. We're the church when we come together. The building, the facilities, really is not important. Oh, we like it. It's comfortable. We take it in for it, but it's not what makes a church. It's the people that make the church. And he goes on, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. From this passage, we understand that those epistles that were written by Paul apply to all churches. And it was passed from church to church to church. They all read the epistles of what it was written to by Peter applied to all churches. It was passed around throughout the churches and applies to all brethren as it does to us this day. And he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou be faithful in, that thou fulfill it. Verse 18, he says, the salutation of my hand of Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. And this is written from Rome, Colossae, and there's the writer Titus wrote it, and Onesimus. But it applies to all the churches. So we're going to stop there for today. I hope you guys look at it. Colossians. I learned a lot in the book of Colossians. It covers a lot of material. And if we learn to live what's in that book in Colossians, we'd be far better Christians. We'd be more like Jesus Christ and so perfect man. But it's something that's continued on and on. We don't get there and stop. It's something we continue to do, and we have to continue to do. If we stop, we start falling back. Is anybody here today that needs to pray for the brethren? Or needs to come and let me know if they need to baptize in Christ? Let me know if we stand in